going to say the obvious, which is the truth. It's God. It's our Creator, our Father in heaven. He is the only one that is worthy of praise. Now, the problem that many of us have, even if we believe that, and even if we, for the most part, conduct our lives in that manner, is we have to understand that our own hearts many times have other things in them that, while we will not acknowledge them as being more worthy than God, in practice, they become more worthy than God. They take a lot of our attention, a lot of our praise, a lot of our time, a lot of our money, a lot of everything else. And as you look at the idea of worthiness, you some of us here today might think of the Marvel movies and Thor. He's the only one worthy to grab the hammer, you know. By the way, that only appears in the Marvel movies, not in the actual Norse mythology. But you think, what does worthy really mean? And we talked about the idea of having weight to it, substance to it. What is worthy? What is worthiness? Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's interesting, the Old Testament really doesn't use the term worthy or ascribe worthiness to anybody, even God, that much. But it actually speaks of the worthiness of God more than the New Testament. However, the Hebrew mind and the Hebrew thought, and the way the Holy Spirit, through the writers, of the Old Testament, would always bring worthiness into the forefront, is by already assuming that we all know that God is the only one worthy. So the Hebrew mind is, well, we know he's worthy, so let's praise him. Let's worship him. So you get the Old Testament idea is, whether it's through the Psalms or through other parts, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So it's not this idea of ascribing worthiness. It's saying, we know who's worthy, so let's get to business. Let's praise him. The Greek mind is a little bit different. The Greek mind wants to evaluate the structural weight of something and ascribe the worthiness to someone. And that's kind of the Greek thought. And that's what begins to happen here, is this idea of praising God. The Greek mind, the Hebrew mind is just praise him because he's worthy. The Hebrew mind is, well, let's show who's worthy. Then let's praise him. Let's give you ideas of who is worthy and praise him. And we're going to take a look eventually at a psalm this morning that I believe will speak a lot to this. But before we get to that psalm, again, New Testament thought, let's look at Revelation chapter 4. Robert just spoke about, we've been studying through Revelation on Wednesday night here. This is earlier on in the heavenly scene. Revelation 4, verse 11. You, this God's in the picture here. He's the one. You are worthy, O Lord. See, it ascribes it to him. It calls it out to God. You're the one, in the heavenly throne room. Who's the one receiving the praise? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You're worthy. You alone are worthy. You're the only creator of all things, and you're the only one that sustains all things. You alone are worthy. Revelation 5, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, now this is God, but through Jesus Christ, the Lamb who overcame, right? To you, worthy is the Lamb. Why? Because he alone was slain for the sin of mankind. He alone was able to open the seals, to loose, Lord, loose to us the idea of our salvation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. He is worthy of it all. But what the New Testament also does, a little more than the Old Testament, is it not only ascribes to God the worthiness and points it out that he is worthy, but it also tells us that the way we live has to equal the worthiness of God. So our walk has to be worthy of our talk. It has to be. We can say it all we want with our mind, with our lips. We can praise and lift hands and, worship in song or worship in other ways. But he says, is your whole life worthy? See, we talk about this, that a perfectly balanced life is the idea of what Philippians chapter 1 says, that we have to walk as Christians worthy of the manner of this high calling we have in Christ Jesus. We are his. He's worthy of praise. Our walk has to match our talk. They have to equal. You can't be out of balance, or you shouldn't be out of balance. See, to have a perfectly balanced spiritual, Christian spiritual life, we have to have the what we believe, what we acknowledge, and also how we live. They have to equal. So that's the objective. See, going back to the Old Testament, there are stories that do speak about this, mostly from the negative point of view, talking about heaviness and lightness. Two that come to mind to me always are the story first about Eli, who was a priest. And Eli, you know, he seemed, what we know about his life in the scriptures, he seemed to be one who acknowledged God, who even loved God and loved his word and loved his truth. But he found that there was something in his life heavier in his life than God. And that was his sons. His sons who were train wrecks. His sons who were sinners like beyond measure. His sons who were stealing from the people when they would come to bring, you know, worship to the tabernacle, and they were even sleeping with the woman at the, you know, in the tabernacle. They were a mess, these two guys, and he just kept giving them pass after pass after pass after pass. They were heavier in his life than God was. The fear, if you will, of him and his relationship with his sons, to where he continued to coddle them, was heavier than his worship to God. And he paid the price, and his whole family and all of Israel paid the price. You know, another time we see someone who was not a believer, but who's someone who knew about the truth because he would have heard this from his grandfather, who was a very evil pagan king who, it looks according to scripture, may have come to know the true God, and maybe we'll see him in heaven one day. And that man's Nebuchadnezzar, and his grandson Belshazzar. He's there, you know, taking over years later, and he's this kid is again. He's not acknowledging anything. He not only would have heard it from his grandfather, but he would have heard it from Daniel and others that had known the true God in Babylon. And he's having a drunken orgy party one day, and the handwriting comes on the wall. Right in the midst of it, the hand just comes writing on the wall. And you know what it says? It says, you have been weighed in the scales, and you have been found wanting or light. There's no weight to you, kid. There's nothing in you. The kingdom's going to be taken from you tonight. Your life's going to be taken from you tonight because you abused. He took the things from the temple and was having this orgy using the things of God and considered the things of God as nothing. There was no weight to his knowledge or worship of the true God. And he was judged for that. See, we have to, before we look at the psalm this morning, ask ourselves, what are the weights in our life? You know, is God the heaviest thing in our life? Is he the one who has all the worthiness that we ascribe to him with our mouths? Is that the way we live? And you know, one of the things that I've also learned about preaching and pastoring over these years is I get this message before, you know, we all do together, and I got to deal with it, and I have to look in the mirror and say, Father, where are the weights in me that are somehow weighing me down and not making me worship you and live for you as I really should? Where are those heavy places in me? The heaviness. Yeah, Lord, I acknowledge, I agree, and I would hope for the most part I act in a way that, yes, you are number one, I know that, but I have to admit, there's weights. Hebrews 12. After seeing the hall of fame of faith of all these men and women who God acknowledges as those who walked by faith, not perfect lives, but at the end of it, the weightiness of God in their life outweighed the weightiness of everything else. What does it say after we see all of this? Hebrews 12, verse 1. You have that, Colin? If not, I'll pull out my Bible and get it because I want to read it. Oh, there, yeah. It's, therefore, it says, listen, speaking to Christians, who, you know, you see all these people that walk before you. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Notice that. It's every weight and the sin. It's not just the sin. We always look at it as just the sinful things that we have to repent of. No, no, no. It's all the weights. The other things that drag us down. I've told you before, I was blessed to have two wonderful parents. But I always blame my mom for one thing. When I was little, I was the firstborn, so I was the experiment child, you know. My mom, when I was little, would not ever allow my father to teach me to swim because she was afraid. She was afraid. Now, my father was an excellent athlete. We were just talking about that yesterday. I mean, really an incredible athlete, great swimmer. I mean, you know, man, swim like a, you know, like literally like a fish. He was a really good swimmer. She would never let him teach me. The other ones, yeah, by that time, okay, yeah, I could take the other ones. Me, so I never learned to swim. I can fake it good. I can go into a pool, and as long as it's not too much, I could dive in and push myself off to the other side and come out like I know what I'm doing. But I can't tread water to save my life, literally. But the little bit I do know about being in the water is, as much as I don't know how to swim that well at all to begin with, I know that it's really hard to swim with weights on. You know, do you ever see when they're going to go out and rescue somebody, what they start doing is they're running down the beach, they're throwing off all the clothes, right? Kick off the shoes, get in the water. You don't want anything to weigh you down in the water. In our Christian life, there's these things, and they're not always the quote-unquote the sinful things that we want to think about. There's just this other stuff, the weights, and these weights easily ensnare us. They slow us up in our praise and our worship and our adoration of our Father in heaven. The one who is worthy of it all, the one who should have the most weight, we find all these other weights are slowing us down, weighing us down. Get rid of them. Let us lay them aside. Every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. There was a weight this morning that I'm not proud to confess, but I'm going to say it because I want us to understand that we all fight this battle together. There's a weight this morning that ensnared me for a time. I have a weakness, of course, for my children and my grandchildren. I love my grandchildren. And my second grandchild, they all active in sports, and you know, the ones that can, but Nolan is pretty good baseball player, and he plays all different leagues and travels. And of course, you know, I can't make a lot of the games because of other, you know, commitments I have. But they have this thing called Game Changer, where they show the games. And he had an 8 o'clock game this morning. So as Pastor Joe is getting the message finished up, Game Changer's over there. Is Nolan coming up? I said, Lord, I had to confess, Lord, that's a weight. You say, well, it's okay to love your grandkids. Yeah, it's okay to, yeah, I know, but this has got to be the main thing. And I know that. But the weights are there. We have to acknowledge those weights. Sometimes we don't understand that the weights are there. We don't acknowledge that they're really there. So I put it away, and I drove in the car repenting the whole time. Lord, that's a weight. I can watch him on a Monday when I'm finished all my stuff and he's playing. I can go watch it. You know, but this, no. No. Lay it aside, Joe. Lay it aside. And that's not the only one. It's one that just happened today. You know, especially now we got so many. Our phones are weights. Tell me this is not one of your biggest weights. You wake up in the middle of the night before you just say, oh, Lord, you woke me up. What do you want me to pray about? Now you wake up and you check your phone and you start scrolling. Oh, let's see what's happening. And you justify it by, oh, let's check the news, make sure nothing happening in the world. The world's still working today, you know. 3 in the morning, what happened over in the... How about, hey, Lord, I'm up. It's me and you time. What do you have me to be praying about? Reading your word. It's a weight, right? Lay it aside. Lay it aside. That's the preamble to the message. Okay, no, it's not going to be that much longer, I promise. But I do want to look at this psalm. Because as I was praying and meditating and laying aside the weights, I said, Lord, I just feel like we want to look at something in your word. And we looked at Psalms last week when we were talking about worship. But this particular psalm is a psalm of David. And it's the last really words we have of David from the standpoint of writing a psalm. You know, we have some words of David, obviously, in the Bible about him and the last couple things with Solomon and all that kind of stuff. But this is the last one that's really coming out as his message. And in Psalm 145, and you could turn there now, and we'll have it up on the screen. But in Psalm 145, it's an interesting psalm because it is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of worship, but it's a psalm that describes to God his worthiness. Remember I said in the New Testament, they usually just get right to praising him and worshiping him and acknowledging that he already is. This psalm kind of does both. This psalm says, yeah, he's worthy, but I'm also tell you why he's worthy. I'm going to tell you why he is worthy. And it's a psalm that it's titled A Praise of David. It's the only psalm, I believe, that is titled as a praise psalm. It actually says it in the title. It's a praise of David. It's also one of the several psalms that are an acrostic. So each one of the verses start with the beginning of the Hebrew alphabet all the way to the end. So if you see this as an acrostic from the alpha, I mean not the alpha, from the, I'm getting my Hebrew again, the aleph, yeah, all the way down, it's like, hey, it's the A to the Z. It's the first and the last. Everything about this is ascribing to God why he alone is worthy of our praise. So let's dive in real fast. Not too fast, but we'll dive in. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You know, here is the King of Israel acknowledging that he's a little king. And there is someone much greater than him who is the King of Kings. Who David would know, David would not be in the position he was in if it was not for that king. The King of all kings. So he acknowledges him as the king. You, my God, O King, I want to praise you forever. Now, there's a lot of I wills in here. And many times those I wills in our life are the things that get us in trouble. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do that. You know? But this is one of those cases where you can let the I wills go because you're going to say, I will praise him. You know, you get it? I will praise him. I will bless you. Because you are worthy. I'll extol you. I'll talk about it. You are worthy. I will. I will. And that should be the driving thing in our life. I will worship and praise you, O God. And I will acknowledge who you are. And that will be my life's purpose. Because great is the Lord, and he's greatly to be praised. Praise upon praise upon praise upon praise. And David, at this point in his life, would have learned that. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to deify some of the characters of the Bible, you know, like they're bigger than life, that they're some. Look, they were people just like us. And we know, looking at David's life, David was a man who did love God and was a man after God's own heart. But David also sinned mightily. And David, as we look at this psalm, I believe we can see from David's life how he carried a lot of weights in his life. A lot of weights. I mean, you can see from early in his life, he was the one that the family didn't even, when Samuel came to anoint the king, he was out in the field, they didn't even bring him in. Oh, he's just out there tending the sheep. You see, later his brothers, like when he came, when you know, before he kills Goliath, when he comes to the battle to bring them there, they don't even want to acknowledge him. It's like, what are you doing here, little runt? You know, what are you doing here? Oh, you just came to like cause trouble. You came to show off, and you get away from us. He carried the weight of being left behind, the weight of being the afterthought, the weight of being the youngest in the family, the weight of all those things. He comes into there and he gets laughed at and mocked at from his family brothers. I'll go kill that giant. Oh, you're nothing. Who are you? But he didn't let the weight keep him back. As he gets older, he gets drafted into the army, and he's Saul's, you know, guy who plays for him to calm him down and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, all these things take place in his life. And next thing you know, he's one of the captains of the army, and the people are shouting about him. Oh, Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his 10,000s. And next thing you know, as he's on this fast track, knowing at this point that he's been anointed to be the king, now he's running for his life from Saul. Abandoned by everybody. Cut off from even his closest friend, Jonathan, you know, the king's son. And he's wandering, running, hiding in caves, eventually becoming a bandit, a murderer, an outlaw. He becomes an outlaw. He carried that weight, the guilt of this life that he was living, the lifestyle, to the point where he even went over to the Philistines at one point. Here, I'll come and fight against, you know, with you against Israel. I mean, he carried all these weights in his life. Even as king, when he's anointed king, he carried then the weight of not only the mantle of leadership, but the weight that he was carrying now, because now all of a sudden everything now is now you're the guy. And you can have and do whatever you want. And it led him to commit sin and murder and adultery. And he carried that weight. But all those times he carried those weights in his life, he remembered one thing. Lay aside every weight, David. Get rid of these weights that I've accumulated. I can sit here and feel sorry for myself, or I could blame my mother and father, or I could blame Saul, or I could blame this one. But no, Lord, I own what I've done, and Lord, you alone are worthy. And as he's an older man now, been king for many years, he remembers that God alone is worthy of his praise. And you know what he wants to do? He says something similar to what John said on the video. He says, yeah, I recognize this. I want to now make sure that I do this in my life. I want to lay aside every weight and worship you alone. But Father, I also need to pass it on. So he says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. He says, yep, I know it, but I want to make sure everybody else does too. And the next generation. Do you know how many times we hear the stories over and over and over again of people and families who've come to faith in Christ? And this is not to lay blame on anybody, but just to acknowledge it, where the parents do not prepare their children to face this world as Christians, and the children then fall away, and maybe never come, or they go away to school and they come back with all these other ideas without the they didn't pass it on. The church does not do a great job of passing it on. The whole idea of discipleship is that we have to pass on what we know to the next generation. And church, we have to acknowledge that. We have to say, if I say it to the wrong person, I'm sorry if I didn't write it down, but I think it was like Charles Spurgeon, one of them, who basically said, you know, what we don't, now this is back in the 1800s, he says, we don't lack great preaching, this, that, and the other thing, great services, all that kind of stuff. He says, well, you know what we're lacking? Christian talking. Just talking about God in the public square, in our homes, on the job, right? Acknowledging him. You know, the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, it always, you know, we always want to rush to, and appropriately so, to Peter's message, that sermon. But you remember what God did when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They didn't stay in the room and have a Holy Spirit party. Right? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They go outside. Now, yes, they were supernaturally empowered to speak the languages of all the people around them, that they didn't know these languages, but they were able to speak it. But what were they proclaiming? The marvelous things that God had done. They didn't sit in the room and just have a Christian thing. You know, sometimes we sit in church and we're all here of like mind. What happens when we go out into the world? Are we preparing the next generations? Are we preparing everybody else? Are we acknowledging God in just everyday conversation? David says, I'm going to make sure I do that. I want to declare it to everybody. The utter memory of you, the things I remember, I want to pass on those memories to the next generation so they can have their own memories and pass it on to the next. Verse 8. The Lord is gracious. Again, why is God worthy of our praise? He's gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Somebody needs to say amen. I mean, come on. Great is our Lord and greatly to be praised because he is gracious and full of compassion. He's so slow into anger. I mean, if God reacted like we react in anger, we'd all be toast, man. Time's over. He's so patient with us and long-suffering with us. And he's good to all. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, Jesus said, he said, God sends the rain to the just and the unjust. That general mercy of God, if you will. But God's not willing that they would perish. He wants them all to come to repentance. He loves them. He gives them the opportunities. He takes care of them. He takes care of the birds. But he wants them to come to repentance. All your works, verse 10, shall praise you, O Lord. And your saints shall bless you. I hope we do. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. Again, this idea of proclaiming it, not just knowing it, not just acknowledging it to ourselves or again amongst like-minded people, but to all people. You know, when we talk about evangelism or witnessing, many times we think there's only one way to witness, and there's only one way you have to go do this or do that or stand on a corner or go and knock on a door in a house or do this or whatever. But you know, one of the, to me, the most effective ways, and it's a way that I honestly believe that we don't actually practice as much as we should, unless we're practicing it because we're trying to avoid witnessing the people, is what Peter tells the church. He says, live your life for God. Live out as a Christian. Live it, I mean, in such a way that they have no other charge against you except that you're a Christian. In other words, earlier he says, if you're going to live like a knucklehead, well, then you should suffer the consequences for being stupid. But if you're going to live as a Christian, and that's going to be the only charge people can make against you, that you're a Christian, live out that way. When you live out that way overtly, setting aside the Lord as Lord of your life and your heart, he says, then people will ask you, why are you different? What's going on with you? Tell me about it. They may not acknowledge it first when it comes, but they know there's something going on. And that's an open door, church. You don't have to knock on the door. The door will come and knock on your door. Can you tell me about why you believe differently? Or you act differently? Or you think differently? I've been watching you for a while now. And then you can tell them all about Jesus Christ. Live out that life in such a way that everything we do praises him. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You know, there was a story. It's not a story. It's a real history. I believe it's, I don't know if it's still today, but years ago, there was a church that was from the early, like 4th century or whatever. And I think it was in Syria. Don't quote me on that. I think it was in Syria, somewhere in the Middle East. And, you know, if you know your history, the Muslims eventually took over a lot of that area and were going back and forth with the Crusades, all that kind of stuff. But eventually, they took over this church and they made it into a mosque. And on the church, you know, the words on the church were, your kingdom, meaning God's kingdom. I think it said, they just changed this to say, Christ, your kingdom, or whatever, is an everlasting kingdom. And, of course, they didn't like that. The Muslims. So they came and they stuccoed over it time and time again. And every time they did it, the stucco would fall down. And the words appear again. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It may not seem that way in the Middle East now, but one day the King of Kings is coming back and his kingdom will never end. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall. See, David says, yeah, I've fallen many times in my life. I can carry that weight of falling. But he raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you. You give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of everything. David could acknowledge, Lord, I've fallen many times, but every time I was fallen, you were there to pick me back up. Now, David had to acknowledge it. David had to repent, you know, and David realized that, but he realized that God is the one who was gracious to continue to do that in his life. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. How often do we not call on the Lord as we should, to recognize how near he is? To all who call upon him in truth. You know, remember we said last week about worship. You have to worship in spirit and in truth. There's many people who call upon God, but they're not calling upon a God who is the God of the Bible, the God of the God of creation, the Jesus Christ who died for their sins. You want to know who you're calling on, but when you know who you're calling on, call on him. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. See, who is worthy? God alone, Jesus alone. He's worthy of our praise. See, the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, worthy of our praise, but we have it in such a beautiful way to acknowledge the fact that even now the Holy Spirit within us, as you're hearing this psalm today, is saying to you, yes, praise the Lord. But don't just praise him with your lips. Make your walk, your life, worthy of this high call you have as a son or a daughter of the Most High God, the one who is worthy of all praise. See, if David had not written these words, we'd have all his life to basically say the same thing. But I'm so glad that God put these words in the scriptures for us to not only remind us that we have to worship God, but why he is the one that is worthy of our praise. So as we close today, you know, think about it. What are those things that are weighing me down? You know, what are those things? Lay them aside. You're going to need to pray and say, Father, help me, but some of these weights are too heavy for me to lift off me, Lord. They are. They become a compulsion. They become even an addiction, maybe. But Lord, I heard today that you need to be the only weighty thing in my life, and I need to lay aside all these other ways. So Father, not only help me to identify them, but help me to lift them off. Because I want them gone, whatever they might be. That my relationship with you would be above anything else, and my relationship to anything else, not only people, but things. Because you alone are worthy of all praise. Father, thank you this morning for this word, your word from the Psalms. Father, let us have both thoughts in our minds, the Hebrew thought and the Greek thought. Father, let us acknowledge you and your worthiness and why you are worthy. I think that's a good thing. I think David did that even in the Old Testament in the Psalm. But then, Lord, let us not just only acknowledge it, let us do it. Let our lives be a hallelujah to you, a living hallelujah to you. Help us today to identify the weights that so easily ensnare us and set us back. And Father, as we acknowledge them, then Lord, we're asking today, help us to lay them aside, every weight that so easily ensnares us, so that Father, we can recognize the weightiness of you in our life as the main thing, the one who is worthy, the one who deserves all the praise, who deserves all the glory, who deserves all the honor. So Father, today, thank you for this acknowledgement, and thank you for the words of this psalm that not only ascribe to you the worthiness, us of how we need to walk worthy of this high calling as your sons and daughters, that everyone will know you through our lives, that we'd be living epistles, living testimonies to you, that our lives would speak before we open our mouths. Yes, so others would know. But Lord, our first motivation is that you are glorified through us, for you deserve it all. In Jesus' name.